Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 418. Psalm chapter 1. This morning, we begin a new series through the book of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Don't worry, we're not going to walk our way all the way through that this summer. We're not going to be able to tackle each one this summer. And Lord willing, the plan is that we will walk through the book of Psalms throughout the summer, and we will pick up next summer wherever we leave off this summer. So we're going to do that in the summer months until we get through the book of Psalms. And so the Book of Psalms will serve as our summer series for the next few years. This morning we're in Psalm chapter 1. The Psalms are a treasure to the Christian. They provide us with a shared lens to the raw emotion that we often experience. The Psalms remind us that we are not alone in our suffering, celebrations, oppression, and grief. These 150 poems or songs are the expression of kings and prophets, a testament to our shared human experience. Each psalm is a beacon of light, guiding us through the tumultuous seas of contemporary life. And they provide us words for our most intimate prayers and deepest fears, echoing the cries of humanity across millennia. Now, the book of Psalms is divided into five books, which again point us to grief, praise, lament, and wisdom. They are extremely practical, and they remind us that we are not the first or the only ones to think the way that we do or experience what we experience. The Psalms are a good companion for the pilgrim saint, wandering until the Lord brings us home. Today we begin where the Psalms begin, Psalm chapter 1. Psalms 1 through 2 serve as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. They display many of the themes covered throughout the book. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. Yogi Berra, the Hall of Fame catcher for the Yankees, once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Life brings us to many forks in the road, doesn't it? When we're faced with various decisions throughout life, what job should we seek? What job should we take? Whom should we marry? Where should we live? Psalm 1 presents us with another fork in the road. But this is the most crucial question that you will ever need to answer. And we must all answer it. And the question is this: how will you live your life? How will you live your life? According to Psalm 1, there are only two ways to live, only two paths to travel: the blessed path or the wicked path. Which path are you on? Let's look to Psalm chapter 1 to get our answer. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked We will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners. And I pray that we would all leave here this morning walking on the path of blessedness. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Two ways to live. Blessed path or the wicked path. I want us to look at these two ways, starting with the blessed life. We see this in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist begins with a pronouncement. Excuse me. The psalm begins with a pronouncement of blessedness. The psalmist says, blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the man or woman. First, we need to understand that blessing comes from God. But he is the blesser. We receive blessing from him. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the one who blesses. Second, we see in this text that this blessing is abundant. It doesn't come across as well in the English as we would like, but this is an abundant blessing. Which reminds us of what Jesus says in John chapter 10, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, these blessings, Stephen Lawson says, are not being measured out with an eyedropper. These are abundant blessings. Well, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, the word blessed means fortunate or happy. This blessedness isn't worldly happiness that many aspire to or possess. Non-Christians can be happy. And we often think that they're unhappy, but that's not the case. There are happy people in the world who do not believe in Christ. However, their happiness is entirely circumstantial. Their happiness is predicated upon circumstances working out in their favor. For example, if their sports team wins, they're happy. But if the sports team loses, they're unhappy. If they get a raise at work, they're happy. If they don't, they're unhappy. If their marriage or family is healthy, then they're happy. But what we know from life is that life never always works out the way we want it to. Life is rarely smooth. Jobs, money, cars, stability, and health, these things come and go. And because of sin, we know that life is marked by hardship. And so where do you turn when life becomes unstable? Or how can you maintain happiness when you're faced with loss, suffering, or hardship? Well, the world has no proper remedy for these moments. If you were to do a quick Google search and type in, how can I be happy? You'll find many proposals. The world tells us that if we wish to be happy, then we must follow our heart. Has anyone ever been disappointed following their hearts? Have you ever been disappointed by others following their hearts? You ever been stolen from? How did that feel? Are you happy? The thieves follow their hearts. Criminals follow their hearts. We shouldn't follow our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful, as we read in Jeremiah. Our hearts were never meant to be followed. They were designed, they were created to be led and led by God. As Augustine once said, our hearts are restless till they rest in you. Well, the world says, okay, follow your hearts. Here's another option. The path to happiness is to make money. But some of the most unhappy people are those with money. The world says, well, if you want to be happy, smile. But it's hard to smile when you're faced with death, disease, or dire circumstances. You can't fake happiness. So we realize that we need something more significant than the world's advice. And the psalmist pronounces a blessedness. Happy is the man. Fortunate is the man. Blessed is the man. And this pronouncement of blessing doesn't primarily relate to our circumstances, but to our relation with God. Now, this blessing relates to our union with God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that there are only two types of people in this world. Those in Christ and those outside Christ. There is no neutrality with God. You're either for Him or against Him. You cannot straddle the fence with Him. You're either in or you're out. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he tells them that they are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We see that in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And those who are blessed are those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And what we read in the Scriptures is that it's in Christ where we have love. It's in Christ that we have been adopted, that we have been saved, that we have been chosen, that we are declared righteous. If you're ever struggling in life, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. I promise you, you will be encouraged if you're in Christ. Remind yourself of those truths. Remind yourself of the blessings that you have in Christ. Our joy as Christians is not rooted in circumstances. Our joy is rooted in the eternal security that we have been saved by God's grace, we are being kept by God's grace, and we will one day taste glory by God's grace. And if you are a believer in here this morning, this is your life. This is the blessedness that we have. And our blessedness transcends anything that this world has to offer us. Our blessedness is rooted in our union with Christ, our Savior. And we all need to be reminded of this daily. But some, in particular, because of various sufferings and afflictions, need this reminder today. You are blessed. You are blessed in Christ. I've used this illustration before, but it's too good not to share again. There was a man by the name of Viktor Frankl, and I don't agree with everything that he thinks, but he was a prisoner in World War II. I believe he found himself in Auschwitz. He was a Jew. And he said there were various people in the concentration camps. He says some found themselves in the concentration camps and they immediately began to despair. There was no hope for them and they didn't make it. They gave up. They had no hope. He said others looked ahead to a time when they would be released from the concentration camp. And they would go back to their homes and they would assume their jobs and they would be reunited with their families. And he said, but what happened with those people is if they made it out, they went back. Their homes weren't there. Jobs were gone. Life as they knew it was gone. And they quickly died. He said those who truly survived were those who had an anchor, something greater than what this world had to offer. They had a greater light at the end of the tunnel. And in the same way, we need something, if we are to make it through this life, to anchor us, to keep us steady when the waves of the world come crashing upon us. We need something to anchor us when the effects of sin seek to uproot us. And the gospel, eternal life, is that anchor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the anchor of our souls in the darkest of nights. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Did you catch that? Well, there are sufferings, and there are afflictions, and there is deep grief and pain and sorrow that I know many of you in this room have tasted and are tasting now. But these present sufferings do not compare, says the Apostle Paul, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have something greater. This world is not our home. And because of the gospel, because of the life, death, and resurrection, and the ascension, and the intercession, and the imminent return of our Savior, because of the gospel, we can live anchored in the storms because we have something glorious ahead. This is the pronouncement that the psalmist gives. Blessed is the man. And this blessing ultimately finds its meaning in Christ. Well, how do you know if you're walking on the blessed path? Well, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, blessed is the man or the woman. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But to show us the path, the psalmist begins with a negative. He said the blessed life, the blessed path, is marked first by what the blessed person doesn't do. First, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed person doesn't listen to unrighteous worldviews or succumb to wicked ideologies. And Danny Aiken once said, "Whom you follow will inevitably shape your life." Now, where do you get your advice? Who do you listen to understand, to make sense of what's happening in your life or in the world? What fills your minds? What do you spend your time watching? What do you spend your time listening to? Is it honoring the Lord? Is it biblical truth? Paul to the Philippian church says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Give yourselves to that which is true, to that which is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, to the things that are worthy of praise. Think on those things. Fill your mind with those things. I'm not saying you must turn off your TVs or go and burn your CDs, if they still make those anymore. But maybe you do. Whom you follow will inevitably shape your life. The blessed man doesn't listen to the counsel, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he progresses, doesn't he? The blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. We see that in verse 1. The man has progressed, hasn't he? From walking to stopping to stand and to listen more intently. Standing with these sinners displays identifying with them. You're slowing down. You're becoming like them. And your life begins to imitate those who reject the Lord. And your thinking begins to inform your behavior in a way that does not honor the Lord. And these people have convinced you that what they think and how they live is correct, or at least it's appealing. So you act similarly. You begin to shape your life around it. You were listening. Now you're stopping to really consider what it is that they're saying. So the man is walking, then he's standing, and third, he sits. The psalmist says the blessed man doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So now there's a more intimate engaging with them. You're enjoying what they enjoy. They are scoffers. They are mockers. They reject the things of the Bible and they uphold the things of this world. And so you begin to join in with their crude jokes and their blasphemous ideologies. And you begin to call evil good and good evil. And you begin to mock the things of righteousness. You begin to become embarrassed of ever having any resemblance to Christ. So you suppress this truth and you join in with the world. And the psalmist is saying that the blessed man doesn't go along to get along. The blessed person doesn't suppress the truth to be accepted by the world. They don't hide their faith to avoid judgment and ridicule from the world. They don't walk in the council. They don't stand in the way. They don't sit in the seat of sinners, of wicked, of scoffers. Well, at this point, someone might ask, aren't we supposed to engage with the world? Aren't we supposed to evangelize with the world? Didn't Jesus dine with sinners? Well, yes, we are to evangelize, and yes, we are to engage the world, and yes, Jesus did dine with sinners, but he didn't sin with them, and he never suppressed the truth, and people did not crucify him because he was like them. Now, we've got to get it out of our minds that if we follow Jesus, there will be no cost. And we can't proclaim the all-sufficiency of Jesus in here on Sunday morning if our life preaches something to the contrary throughout the week. There must be a separateness. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be salt and light, and this won't happen if we live like the world. As the Apostle Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, friends, people will not investigate you for hope when you live like those who don't have any. We are to be set apart. And notice the progression. It's slow. It begins with walking, to standing, to sitting. And this doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And I believe Psalm 1 gives us, as much as any other passage in the New Testament, a clear defense for the need for church membership. Now, don't be deceived by the world. Now, what have we studied in the past that helps us with that? How are we guarded against being deceived? How are we guarded against falling into the schemes of the world? Well, it's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ephesians 4. We looked at that, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? And we've seen that sin is deceitful. And we sang that song earlier in our service that we are prone to wander. And what does the writer of Hebrews tell us about defending ourselves against the hardening of our hearts, against the deceitfulness of sin? How do we guard ourselves there? What do we need? We need the body of Christ. We need the church. Rumble strips, remember? J.D. Greer once said, sermons might inspire you, but your community shapes you. Someone once said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And there's a lot of truth to that. So who do you want to take advice from? Who do you want to look like? Your brothers and sisters who follow Christ and display the fruit of the Spirit, or those who don't know Christ and reject his ways? Someone once said the church should not be an event you attend occasionally on the weekend. It should be your community. Your best and deepest relationships should be here. We must ask ourselves this morning, what path am I walking? Oh, what do I spend my time listening to and gazing upon? So we see a negative here. Now, the blessed path is marked first not by giving yourself to the world. Well, what is it then? Well, we see it in verse 2. Well, blessed is the man, go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed path, the blessed life isn't marked by walking, standing, or sitting with sinners. It's marked by a delight in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And the blessed person doesn't view God's Word as a burden. No, it's a delight. Do you delight in God's Word? And later in Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Do we desire God's Word more than gold? Or is it an easy item on our to-do list to move aside when our schedules become chaotic? Well, we spend time with the things that we love, right? And we make time for the things that we love. And I love my wife. And I long to go on more dates with her. And I love hearing her talk. And I love making each other laugh. And we're almost 10 years into marriage. And I find myself more and more wanting to go home and spend time with her throughout the day. And when I'm not with her, I miss her. And the same goes for my children. When I'm not with them, I miss them. And some people are like this with their spouses, and some are like this with their hobbies. Now, some love to go golfing, and they will make sure that they play in time in their schedules to go golfing. Now, fill in the blank there. Whatever we love, we make time for. Do we delight in the law of God? And sadly, biblical illiteracy runs rampant throughout our world. Now, studies have shown that fewer than half of all adults can name the four gospel accounts. Now, many Christians can't identify two or three of the disciples. Now, 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. Only 45% of Christian adults read their Bibles at least once a week. Think about that. Only 45% of Christian adults read their Bibles at least once a week. Consider that number, 45%. If that number were true for our church, it would mean that only, or almost half of our church reads its Bibles only once a week. Is that healthy? But to be healthy, we need to eat. And we need to eat well. And you're not going to be very healthy if you only have one meal a week. Similarly, without a steady diet of God's Word, your progress in the Christian faith will be severely hindered. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And Jesus' life, as we know from the gospel accounts, was marked by a delight in the word of God. And my goal this morning is not to burden you or to make you feel guilty for not spending time in God's word. We can always pray more and study more, and because of that, we'll consider ourselves failures if we're not careful. But friends, we should spend time in God's Word and in prayer because we love Him and we desire to know Him better because He has saved us. He has made us new. He has opened our eyes. He has drawn us from the pit. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. And if our priorities aren't right, we will be hindered in our daily walk with Christ. So why should we pray? Why should we study the Bible? Why should we delight in these things? Well, we read, we study, we pray, not to check off a box, but because we want to know our Savior. We want to grow in our love for our Savior. We want to follow Him. If we wish to follow Christ, we must follow Him. And He shows us that He consistently communed with the Godhead. There is unity there. Perhaps you're not seeing any spiritual progress in your life because there's very little nourishment. The psalmist says the blessed man or the blessed woman delights in God's word. Well, how do you delight in God's word? First, and this is a non-negotiable, it must be said that you won't ever delight in God's word if you're not a Christian. I think what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So perhaps you're not delighting in God's word because you're not a Christian. And when the gospel grips our hearts, we want to know him more. We want to commune with him more. If you are a Christian, this is why we must continuously remind ourselves, to proclaim to ourselves the gospel. We need to be reminded daily of God's gift of salvation, of his grace, of his mercy, and of his kindness. We must be reminded daily of where we were and where we are because of his mercy and his loving kindness. The gospel is our fuel for faithful living. If you want to delight in God's word, you must be a Christian. You must be born again. Second, we must learn to pray for this. I pray for God to open your eyes to behold the wonders of his law, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 18. We pray for God to give us eyes to see the beauty of his truth. We pray for God to give us a desire for his word that's greater than fine gold, because his words are sweeter than honey. You will be amazed at how God answers that prayer. I don't always feel like reading my Bible. I don't always feel like praying. And there are seasons when it's hard to do both. But I don't stay there by God's grace. I pray and I read. And I'm honest with God of where my heart is. And I know that my desire to not want to spend time with him is not, it's not good. And so I confess that to him. And I ask him to change that in me. And God always answers that prayer. Not immediately, always. But sooner than later, I find myself yearning, craving, wanting more of him. Stephen Lawson says his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in the law because it feeds him, it nourishes him, it satisfies him, it brings him greatest pleasure, it stimulates his mind and his thinking, and it invigorates his heart and his soul. Everything about the word just revives him and replenishes him. He delights in the law of the Lord. I have more to say on this topic, but it will have to wait till next week. So this can be our introduction to the introduction. So we're going to press pause here, and Lord willing, we'll return to this chapter next week. But I want us to consider what we've learned this morning. Now, we haven't gotten to the wicked yet. We haven't gotten to the picture of blessedness yet. Well, Lord willing, we'll see that next week. But we need to ask ourselves, in light of what we have heard, what we have read, you need to ask yourself, am I the blessed man? Am I the blessed woman? And answer honestly. The two boys were playing in the snow. One said to the other, "Let's see who can make the straightest path in the snow." So his companion readily accepted the proposition, and they started to walk. One boy fixed his eyes on a tree, and he walked along without taking his eyes off the object selected. The other boy also set his eyes on the tree, and when he'd gone a short distance, he turned and he looked back, and he wanted to see how accurate his course was. So he'd go a little further, and then he would turn back and look again over his steps. And when they arrived at the stopping place, each halted and looked back. And one path was true and narrow, while the other ran zigzag. "How did you get your path so true?" asked the boy who made the crooked steps. "Why," said the other boy, "I just set my eyes on the tree and kept them there until I got to the end. Well, you stopped, looked back, and wandered off your course." This is a picture of the Christian life. We must fix the eyes of our hope, our trust, and our faith in Jesus Christ. Where are your eyes fixed this morning? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Lord willing, next week we'll look at how we do that. May we be a church that yearns to seek Christ above all else. And we're going to pray. And in just a moment, we're going to sing, "Be Thou My Vision." And may that song be our prayer as we go out this week. May God lead us and guide us by His Spirit in all that we do. And may we glorify Him in it. Let's pray together.